Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we turn to the word tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight, Lord. I ask God that you'll guide us through the scriptures, Lord, to give us instruction, to give us help, Lord, to face the time that we are facing. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We had been speaking about visions and leading toward what we want to bring on showing the promise of a prophet for this last age. And so we were speaking on visions, and we had spoke out of the book of Joel, where the prophecy that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh in the last days, and how Peter made mention of that when it came out of the upper room. But Peter just went to part of that scripture, and then we see that scripture, the other part, being fulfilled in this last day. And so where Joel had said, your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Now I want to look at a time here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is just really young, and he's been given to the service of the Lord. How many remembers the story how Hannah went and asked the Lord for a child? She was barren, and she said that if he would give her a son, that she would give him to the service of the Lord. And that's something how that she had that laid on her heart that way. And then when he came of age, while she took him to the house of the Lord, and he was with Eli. That's where we find him here now as a child. Verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Now, I want to go on down these verses. You can read these, the other in between verses later at home, so on. But I'm going to go over them. But I want to drop on down to verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to shew Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is this thing the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and didn't let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, if you could turn with me one more scripture, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And verse 18. And I wanted to read the first part here of Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You may be seated. Going back to refer to what we had read here in Samuel, the scripture lets us know there in the first verse that this was a time when there was no open vision. And what that really means is there was no prophet of God on the scene in that time. And so it's saying that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, meaning that because there was no prophet at that time and no vision, that to actually find the unadulterated word of God would be a precious thing at that time. You realize that there were people coming to the temple to worship, coming to ask for bringing sacrifices, animals and such for sacrifices for their sin and that. And that Eli had grown old and Eli was not able to get around well and couldn't see well. And his sons were the ones that were there ministering to the people and offering the sacrifices. And the sons' hearts weren't pure. And they did things for their own gain. And they used the church, and they used the people's longing for a peace. They used it against the people for their own gain. And the Lord, we know the Lord, you know, friends, look, we've seen that happen time and time and time again. That there has been, through the ages, those that have rose on the scene, and that they've used a desire of people to actually worship God, which is something that's been put in them by God, and they've used it to take advantage of the people. They've used it to build their own kingdoms here. They've used it to, and when I say build their own kingdoms, I'm not talking about literally block and mortar. I'm talking about getting people to rely to them. And whether it be that they gather in the people's money, which they of course do, but they try to get the people to, they point the people to themselves. And they use that to take advantage of the people. Now, there's all sorts of ways and all sorts of ones that have done that. And that was what was going on in this time. Now, when it gets to a point like that, then God, he has to send a voice of his word so that the seed of God will not be lost in that time. You understand? And so it was time for a prophet to come on the scene. And I think about it, how that it Hannah was barren and how that it moved on her to go and ask the Lord for a son. And you know, we look at the story and many times we don't think about what her oath to God, just how much it really meant. That she said, if you'll bless me with a son, then I'll give him to you. I'll tell you something, friends. When God takes a man, I'll tell you what, he sacrifices very much of his life. And for Hannah to do that, then she realized that by offering him back to God for God's service, that there would be things that she would miss out on with him. That she, here he was a child when she took him there. So there's times of her life that she wasn't even going to be present with the son that she had asked God for. But there was something moved in her to tell God and to give him an oath and a promise that I'll give him back to you for your service. And I think, you know, that didn't happen just out of coincidence. God wasn't looking around thinking, now how am I going to bring my word to pass? But I believe that it was actually what was moving inside of Hannah to desire that was something of God. At the same time that there was a need for a prophet, at the same time, there was a need for an open vision. Something was moving inside this mother to ask God for a son. Friends, listen. God, he's not like many people that just kind of, well, I got to do this and that, but I got plenty of time here. I won't worry about it for a while. I got plenty of time to get this all together. No, friends, listen. God had it all planned out. You believe that? You know how far back God God's just planning out. Well, the scripture tells us the Lamb of God in the mind of God was slain before the foundation of the world. So before the world was even created, in God's mind, it was going to need a Savior. Amen? Amen? Friends, God had this all planned out. And it wasn't, you know, you think about us as humans. Many times we do a lot by our emotions. You know, a lot of times if we got something that we know needs to be done or something like that, you know, if it ain't something that we, you know, say, well, when I got something to be done, I get right on it. How about if you had to go to the store, Brother Jim? How about if she told you, you have to go to the grocery store, here's your list. How quick would you want to get on that? Not as quick as you would mowing the grass. You see what I'm saying? But the Lord's not that way. I only use that example because I know Brother Jim hates shopping. I know that because he told me. But look, God ain't that way. God don't just let it go. He don't just throw it up in the air and just see how it comes down. So you realize that this wasn't actually just even left up to the whims of Hannah. This wasn't just left up to all that, but you realize that God put something, there was, friends, I'm going to tell you something. And please understand me. You find a woman who doesn't desire a child, there's something that's went haywire somewhere. Because that was something that was put in them by God. That's right. You'll find a lot of times that mom, especially with the younger ones now, I think by the time they reach teenage, mom about wore out. But when they're real young, mom's more long-suffering with them. Now, I'm not saying that's the norm. I'm saying that's the average. Mom, on average, moms are more long-suffering with them. On the average, dad don't want to hear that sniveling and crying and stuff. Just get that on out of here. When they get a little older, then a lot of times you'll find maybe dad will be a little bit more long-suffering. And mom's just about ready to go crazy because them little chicks that have been where she could put them under her wings, now they're trying to get out on their own. And so mom don't know what to do a lot of times. Mom just looks at dad like, tell them no. Dad says, no, they're going to have to learn this one on their own. God put that in Hannah. It came by nature. But at the right specific time, something moved on the nature that was in Hannah to intensify it. To where Hannah went. And friends, now think about it. This would not be a light thing that she done. That she would go before the altar of the Lord and would just lay there before the Lord and would not turn away. And she would say, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. You know, as a general rule, a lot of folks, they'll, when they're really in need of something, they'll promise just about anything to get what they need or want when they're really wanting something. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. This promise Hannah made, it wasn't an empty promise. Hannah knew she couldn't fool God. But look, God moved on her at the same time. God says, now look, this is all going to fall in line just at the right time. Now, if we would look at it in our minds, and we would think, well, when God was going to then come and speak and give vision, start to speak in a vision and have a prophet, wouldn't he wait till he was grown? Well, that's what we'd do, wouldn't we? Why, we'd say, why? Well, you know, us wait till they can show themselves where they're actually able and responsible to take the responsibility. But that's not the way that a gift comes. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and he said, before you were ever formed in your mother's belly, I called you and ordained you to be a prophet. Now, they're just as human as the next person. When they grow up, why, they're really not any different than any other little boys. They like playing with some of the same things perhaps other little boys would. They might, you know, get up on a fence rail and pretend it's a horse. They might climb on an old mare, an old and maybe even put some cocklebirds under the saddle to get it to try to buck a little bit. They're just as normal as anybody else, except for the fact that God doesn't wait for them to become adults before he starts speaking to them, before they start seeing visions. Why? Because it's a gift. It's just there. Now, many times, see, what we do is we look at it and we think about preachers. And we think, well, you know, a boy's born and you know, you'd never, someone, well, I don't know whether he's going to be a preacher or not, or who's going to be a preacher when they grow up or whatever and all this. The most, you probably wouldn't. But I'll tell you this, there's many things that parents will look over, they won't even recognize it. They wouldn't even recognize it. And yet, when you take somebody like a Brother Phil, begin to go back in his life and begin to look and think about it and look back over it, he would see things that he wouldn't know back then, and his parents wouldn't have paid attention to, but he would see them and say, wow, that thing was there, that gift was there all the time. I was talking to Brother Ron Spencer one time, and I was telling him when I was, I was involved in sales, you know, one time, and I said, this company I was with, I was one of the best salesmen they had. I'm not saying it's to brag, it's just the truth. And when you can sell people something they can't see, they can't touch, they can't smell, they can't feel it, you're selling them an intangible. When you can do that, you're a good salesman. And I was the best that the company had. I was talking about it. Brother Ron says, I don't doubt that a bit. He said, that was just that gift that was in you. You know what preaching is? It's if you ever go through school and you begin to learn about different types of speeches, you'll find there's different categories. One of them is persuasive speaking. That's what preaching is. Preaching is persuasive speaking. That's what sales is. But, you know, I've told to give you a testimony, and this ain't about me, but I'm just wanting to show you some things about the gift. I'm not trying to lift myself up here. And I told you about when I was 10 years old and stood there in front of my fourth grade class, told them all, Los Angeles is going to sink. There's a prophet that came this day and he said so. And when the teacher tried to hush me up, I said, "You, one day when it happens, you'll remember I stood up here in front of your class and told you this." Now what 10-year-old would do that? What would make a 10-year-old do that? Had to be something. I'm gonna tell you something, friends. I didn't sit at home and think, well, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. When I get in class today, I'm gonna do this and that and the other. I'm gonna get up in front of class and I'm gonna say this, I'm gonna do it. No. I was supposed to get up and I was supposed to give a speech. I don't even remember what the speech was on. And I got up there and next thing I know, this was the stuff that was coming out. What is it? A gift's there. And here, you know, God doesn't wait till Samuel's all grown and adult. Samuel, it says, the child Samuel. Now, what was he doing? He was just running little things for Eli. It'd be like what we would say, we'd take somebody young like that and maybe, you know, that you say, apt to do something to help you, they're your gopher. But God began to call Samuel when he was a child. Now you think about this. He was a child. But age didn't mean anything. It was that there was a gift and a calling there. God had a prophet on the face of the earth. And you know, if you've read this portion of the scriptures, you know that God began to call to Samuel. Samuel didn't know anything about the Lord. He didn't know anything about the voice of God. He didn't know who was calling him. He thought that it was Eli calling him. And he went to Eli and said, here am I, you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back and lay down. And this happened. You know, it happened a couple of times. And then Eli told, the Bible says Eli perceived that it was the Lord calling Samuel. And so Eli told him, said, go back and lay down again. And if you hear the voice call you again, say, here am I, your servant, Lord. And so little Samuel went back and he lay back down and again the voice called. But this time the voice called his name twice. Samuel, Samuel. And he said, here am I, Lord. And the voice. And then the Bible says that actually the Lord came and stood and called to him. And the Lord appeared to Samuel and began to speak to Samuel and tell him that he was going to bring judgment on the house of Eli because of how Eli's sons, as I told you, was misusing the house of God and the people of God for their own self-gain. And said that Eli was going to have to answer because he hadn't corrected them. Now we sit here tonight and we think, well, if Eli knew what they was doing wrong, why didn't he correct them? Well, why didn't you correct yours? Some of y'all sitting here tonight, you were in the same shoes. I'm not saying it to make you feel bad. I'm saying it to get a point across. Because of your filial love. You know that filial love. It won't carry you so far. And the thing about that filial love, if you're not careful, it'll keep you tormented. And it'll be the biggest hindrance that your children ever had to get into God. You say, boy, that just sounds crazy. No. If you rely on filial love, you always look for a loophole for your kids. You always look for another way for them to get in instead of holding them accountable and letting them come to God like everybody else. You say, well, don't you have that problem, Brother Jerry? Hey, I'm human. I fought it too. But I've seen it work if you'll stand on the word of God. And I know it'll work. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. A I got a testimony I could give you. I don't know if I'll get to it tonight or give it to you another time, but I got a testimony I could give you concerning those things. But here we find then that Samuel, because he was young, even though he had the word of the Lord, then God by a vision had showed him, it said that he feared to show Eli the vision because of what had been spoken concerning Eli and his house. But I'll tell you this now, friends. Look at Eli here. Eli said, don't fail to show me it all. And when he told him, Eli said, look, here I am. Let God do what he seems fit. Now that wasn't Eli having a whatever attitude. Eli had the right attitude. I'm going to tell you something. Eli wasn't lost. Eli had the right attitude. When we take inventory, or inventory is took of us by the Lord, and we come up short, if you got the right attitude, you'll say, yeah, that's right. I'm not going to take offense to it. Lord, just go ahead and bring the correction. You know what Brother Branham said? He said, I would rather sit in judgment here. He said, this is the house of the Lord. Judgment starts here. He said, I'd rather sit in judgment here than sit in judgment afterwards. He said, you don't want to sit in that judgment. He said, let the word of God judge us now. Because this is a time of grace. This is a time where, friends, when the word of God comes and we find that, oh my, I need to take care of this. I need to do this. I need to change this here. The grace of God's here for us to do it. Correct me now. Have you ever met or ever known of a family where their household or their children, there wasn't really any correction? I imagine just about anybody sitting here, most say, well, yeah, I've known maybe one in a lifetime or two or whatever. You know what becomes of them? They're raised lawless. And that's the way they continue on. I was reading before I come to church. I was in a doctor's office and I was sitting down waiting for them to call my daughter back. And there was a... They had a television on where I sat and it was up over my head. Now, I'm not trying to be a saint here. That was open seats why I ended up being there. But I couldn't see it, but I could hear it. And I remember the name that it was said because I was kind of hearing what it was on the program being talked about. And it was talking about this father and son, and they were, I guess, from up in Kentucky, and there was a stepson or a stepbrother. Actually, stepbrother to the boy, and I guess the boy was just a young teen that had been killed. And I think they were about 15 and 14 were the age of these two boys. And I heard a name called, and so I made a note to remember it so I could look it up later. And so it came back to me. That was on Monday. It came back to me today, and so I looked it up, and it's about, if you want to look it up, it's the one young man that's had been on trial. His name is Joshua Young, and him and his dad, and then his stepbrother. There was something that happened, and the stepbrother was murdered, and they have this whole case who killed him? Was it? And they put the young boy on trial. The other young man, I believe the one that was killed was 14, the other was 15, Joshua Young was 15, I believe, and they had him on trial. Well, they dismissed it, and the trial, and or the charges, they found, I forget exactly how it went, but anyway, because the dad, his father, had said he was the one he killed. And so he was sentenced then to life in prison. But the reason that this is coming back around again is because now the father is coming back and having his case be reheard, because he says, no, he didn't do it. He just said he did it so he could cover up for his son. And so they're saying, well, why are you coming out with this now? And he said, well, because they can't retry my son. That'd be double jeopardy. And so this is in the news, you know, had come back up. And I just, I looked at that and I thought, my, just looking at, oh, my friends, I can't, it's just hard for me to even fathom those things when I was reading them. I said that the 14-year-old boy, how he was killed was he was beaten to death, brutally beaten to death. And they were asking the son, you know, and talking to him on live television. He said, no, I didn't do it. And the actual father of the boy that died, he was wanting to know, I want to know who did it. I just want to know the truth. And so they had these things on there, and I guess one of the cousins was saying, well, the young man came to me after he'd done it and told me he'd done it and all this, and so they had her take a polygraph, and she failed it. And then they had the young man, she took a polygraph on television, the young man wouldn't, but he had already taken two polygraphs by the police back before his trial, and the results came up inconclusive, whatever that means. I mean, you know, and then they'd had the father take one, and he passed the thing, you know, when he was saying he did it. And now he's saying he didn't, he passes it again when he says he didn't. And he told him, you can't go to polygraph, I can pass that thing for anything, you know. I guess some people just wired that way, they can just lie. You know, coming back to the scripture here, Samuel told Eli all that the Lord has said. Imagine a time there when there was no vision and how they strayed from the word. There was a time. If you study through, friends, the church ages, you find that in that last age, when that last age Laodicea took off, there was no angel messenger to start that age off. There wasn't a prophet to start that age off. That's why you'll hear Brother Branham at different times, he'll call it the Pentecostal age. The prophet didn't come on the scene till sometime later. My point being, though they had the Spirit of God moving among them in gifts, the Word of God was precious during those times. Because it was hard to find the pure, unadulterated Word of God. There were some believed Jesus only. There were some believed Trinity. There was others that there was a two-ness. They believed in two. You don't hear as much about that as you did the Trinity and the oneness, the Jesus only. Some baptized in Titus. You had people becoming affiliated religiously with religious organizations by many different names, and they would join this one or that one. And there was, and there began to be new ones formed. Of course, we know that the Lutheran Church and the Wesleyan and the Methodist Church had already been formed, but then there began to become new ones beginning to form out from these Pentecostal movements. And there were even those that had dissension in their ranks and split. You know, you hear of the Church of God, which is an organization. My family was member of the Church of God. But if you would have asked us back then, we'd be quick to tell you, oh, Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee. That was where our headquarters were. Because there was a fraction that had split off from the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, and they called themselves the Church of God of Prophecy. And those that stayed with the Church of God didn't want to be associated with those. Then you had the Baptists. And of course, they had their division. And so in their division come the Free Will Baptists. And the Baptists wanted you to know, now we don't believe that Free Will Baptist stuff now. And you looked at it, and then you have, no wonder the Brother Branham looked at it, and he said, now, if God's going to judge his people, who's he going to judge it by? Is he going to judge it by, which denomination is he going to pick to judge it by? Because every one of them says that they've got the correct interpretation. Every one of them says, and friends, I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, you know, that's just, that ain't no different than you, Brother Jerry. Well, that's just their interpretation of the Bible. Oh, it ain't just the Bible that they have in their bylaws. It is things they have set down and reasoned out and have put in that is just pure man-made laws. Not even based on the Bible. But the people accept it. So the Brother Branham said, well, who's he going to judge by when he comes? He says, now, if he judges by what the Baptists say, then all the rest of them, the Methodists and the Free Will Baptists, the Church of God, and all the Assemblies of God, well, they'll all be out. And if he comes back and he judges by what the UPC says on it, then the Baptists will be out. If he judges by what the Church of Christ says on it, then all the rest of them don't agree with them will be out. Brother Ram says there's only one thing God can judge people by, and that's his word. And you know, when you go to witness to people, or you go to say something like that, and they'll say, well, okay, everybody's got this Bible. How do I know what you're saying about it? How is it any different than what anybody else is saying about it? This is the way this individual says it. That's just the way you see it. But can they make it live? Can they make it produce what it says it will? He said, these signs shall follow them to believe. He said, the same works that I do shall you do. And even more. Well, when they can't produce it, they come up with things like, well, wait a minute now. The days of the Holy Ghost, that went out with the days of the apostles. Or, really, the Holy Ghost is just an ideal. It's just actually an ideal. That's really what the Holy, what people call the Holy Ghost. That is what Christian Science taught. And just about 16 years ago, one of my daughters was up in school up in Van Leer. She came home from school, and the teacher was teaching them in the school 16 years ago up here in Van Leer that actually there's not really a God. It's just your conscience. And everybody's conscience is different, so you can't judge other people. Well, I'm not one to judge other people. I'll tell you something. Anybody who wants to judge other people's got a problem. Friends, look, I don't want to condemn nobody. I don't want nobody left out. If I could, I would that the whole world would be saved. Because that's what God would. The Bible said he didn't desire that any would be lost. He doesn't desire that. And he made a way that the whole world could be saved. But he left it up to them. So what's the difference between their interpretation of the scriptures and what I'm preaching? What this message that's been delivered to us by a prophet said? Does it manifest? Is it alive? That is, it manifest what it says it would manifest. I'm not just talking about gifts. I'm not talking about gifts. I'll tell you something, friends. You know, you look and you think, you look at, even in the ministry of Brother Branham, and you think about the times when right in front of people on a little girl, a leg grew, or a little girl didn't have no eyeballs, and eyeballs were created right in her socket. You've heard that account over and over, and how Brother Branham stopped her before she walked away because he had her to go stand off the side, and he started to say, wait a minute, I forgot to ask you, what color of eyes did you want? But you know what a true, genuine miracle is? The changing of a soul. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There was a time in my life when I desired to do things of the world. There was a time in my life, friends, look, I'll tell you what you said. Did you know about Brother Branham and all this? Yeah, sure, I knew about all that. But there was a time that there was a desire in me to have been out doing things out in the world rather than being in church. And there was a time when my conscience would tell me what was right, and I'd have a struggle and a fight about it. The miracle is, it's when the desire was took away. It was no longer a fight. You say, then you're saying the devil can't tempt you no more? Oh, sure he can. The devil tries. The devil ain't ever going to stop throwing temptation out to you. And the thing about it is this, even though the desire has been taken, the memories haven't. And so the devil comes and tries to work on your memory. Remember this, remember when you used to do that, remember how this used to smell, remember how this used to taste, remember how this used to, the devil works on your memory. And I'll tell you what, your memory is a powerful thing. You know, there's been a couple of different times that some of the, especially young people, have mentioned something about Brother Darrell Ward when he goes to the one time he preached on bringing the king or bringing the king a drink. And he said, boy, by the time he got done with that, he said, man, we wanted something to drink. And somebody said something about that, the times that I think I mentioned something about a cheeseburger or something. And they told me, said, boy, they had to go out after church and get them one afterwards. Well, look, there wasn't no smell here in this building of a cheeseburger. There wasn't no pictures in here. You say, well, it was you talking about it, Brother Jerry. No, it was your memory. Your memory remembered what it looks like, remembers what it tastes like, remembers what it smells like to such a degree that you sit in this building that it doesn't have anything near the smell of a cheeseburger, within a little bit, you'll think you're smelling a cheeseburger because your memory is that powerful. And the devil knows it. The devil knows once something is in there, he can go back. And that's why, friends, look, he always tries to remind you of those things. And you know what's really bad? It's when he not only reminds you of all the memories you have of the sin, perhaps, and things you had done, but he also reminds you of your mistakes that you make. And friends, look, we're humans. We make mistakes. If you're not making mistakes, you're not breathing. You're not alive. That's the only way humans don't make mistakes, is if they're not alive. If you're alive and breathing, you're going to be making mistakes. Why? Because we are flesh. But the devil, I tell you what, I can't think of a better way to describe it than the way I heard Brother Donnie describe it years ago. He said, the devil's like this. He said, he'll tell somebody to go rob a bank, and while they're doing it, he dials 911 and reports them. The devil's just waiting right there, and all he wants to do is bring condemnation to you. Do you know the Bible says that you can't have faith with condemnation? And the devil knows that. I'm just going to close there. If I try to push on a little further, then I'll end up going longer than what I aim to tonight. Keep you too long. Where there's no vision, people perish. I'm glad that God didn't leave us without a vision. I was speaking to you at a time there at the end where we were actually at a place where there was no shortage on religion, but there was no vision. And God promised he'd restore. That's what we're leading up to, what we're going to get to. And I want to show you these. The reason I'm going to this, you think, well, Brother Jerry, I thought maybe you'd perhaps just go straight to Malachi 4 and 5 and then go to Revelations, or go to Luke 17 and 30 and go to Revelations 10 and 7 and go to these different ones that we all knowing some of us that grew up around the message, you've heard them scriptures all your whole life if you grew up around this message. And you can just kind of quote them off by memory. And you think, well, why didn't I thought you'd just go straight there. I want to show you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same, and he's the Word, the Bible says. So what the Word was in the days of Samuel, the Word isn't changed. It's the same today. That's how that you know whether you're following the real word of God or not, is it the same as it's always been? And you know something else that's the same? The spirit of opposition against the word. It is the same as it's always been. Bible tells us, try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. You know, I told you, my oldest son, at this point, looks like he's turned his back on the message and just walked away. He says, he told his grandfather, said, well, I just got to find my own. Sorry, the Bible only says it's one way. And it said, few there will be that will find it. So if you're looking for it on your own, only way Samuel found it, friends, the Bible said the word of the Lord hadn't been revealed to him yet, but God came and revealed it. But I hadn't been really talking much with him. He's dropped off communication with me. He used to call me every week. He don't call me no more. He don't text. Nothing. So I try to, when I can, to make some contact. So when Brother Darrell Ward was here, that Sunday after we went out to eat, I was on my way back home. I was in the car by myself. And I hadn't approached talking any of it with him. I ain't asked him about it because I didn't feel led to. You say, well, why not? Oh, don't get me wrong. My flesh wanted to get all over it. But I knew it wouldn't do no good. And I just kept waiting, and I didn't have anything preconceived, but I just felt a nudge when I was driving home. Give him a call. So I called him. He went to his voicemail. So I just left a message, said, hey, John, this is Dad. I was just calling to tell you, see how you're doing, tell you I love you. I'll talk to you later. And I hung up. He said, wow, that must not have been an urging of God. Before I got home, he called me back. And I said, well, I just wanted to talk to you a little bit. And so we spoke about, you know, just in general some things and that. And was talking about he started talking about the weather because they got hit real bad by the snowstorm and stuff up there in Ohio. He was talking about how bad it was and all that, you know. And got talking about how bad the snow had hit over on the eastern seaboard over there, you know. And I heard on the news where they said that the winter conditions in Columbia, South Carolina were better than they were over there in Russia where they was having the Olympics. Now, that's weird. And he said, yeah, and then he said, but I don't think that Russia's too worried about the weather. I don't think that's the biggest thing on their mind. And I said, well, no. I said, well, what are you talking about? And he said, well, you know their politics and their stance on concerning homosexuality and that. And I said, and that was just a slight door open. And I said, really, what do you think about that? And he said, what? You mean about their citizens going through that street and finding somebody that thinks gay and beating them up? I said, no, I hadn't heard about that, so I wasn't asking what you thought about that. I was asking what you thought about their stance on homosexuality. You know, I wasn't going to get into that whole discussion because he ought to know better to ask me that anyway. Anybody here that knows me, know I don't condone. I don't care if they are homosexuals. I don't condone people going out and beating somebody after death. That ain't right. Oh, I know that there are some folks might disagree with me. I hope they ain't here. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul told us that there was grace of God for those folks. He said, such were some of you, but you have been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I said that to somebody one time. They said, well, yeah, they had to get delivered first. And I thought, what about, what part of justification and sanctification do you not understand? But I didn't want to get smart, so I didn't say it. Just somebody really had an issue with it. So my point being, I've preached that even up there when I visited about the grace of God and out of 1 Corinthians what Paul said and all that. So for him to try to bring something to kind of put a go to me like I would be approving of that, I couldn't even believe that. So, but I just went all around that thing. And I said, did you see what the Pope's doing? I said, the Pope is, he's come out making a statement that the Catholics ought to loosen, come back on their stance against homosexuality a little bit. You know, God loves everybody. All is accepted by God. And he really said this. If it ain't posted on, I think it's the thing posted on the board of him saying, if it didn't, I'll put it there. He gave a whole speech on the thing. Unlike any other pope that's been before him. And he said, I just think that's politics. And I said, well, the thing is, the Bible prophesied, that that great whore was going to be calling her daughters back home. And I said, and that's what this Pope is doing. I said, now whether he's the one or not that will be the one on that throne of St. Peter's when the time of the tribulation comes, I don't know. But if he's not, he's setting it up for the one. But he's doing things that no other Pope before him up to this time has ever done. He is actually more open than even the last Pope. The last Pope went out and performed miracles and stuff and was loved by the people, the masses. This one, he starts, well, it don't really matter. You know, God's grace, God's love, it encompasses it all. Why is he doing that? Because it's time for the daughters to come home. And I said, and there, the Bible said that in this last day, it would be in a sodomite condition at the coming of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. They can say what they want to. I don't even know what my son thinks because he wouldn't really say much after that. But he can even say what he wants to. But if you have any common sense at all, you'll know what the Bible's talking about when it says that sodomite condition. It made it pretty plain. You didn't really have to have a revelation. It was plain in there. Homosexuality was rampant in Sodom. Look where it is today. Friends, Brother Branham spoke about that sodomite condition when he was here. It wasn't nowhere near like it is now. Just the other day, $77,000 was awarded to a young lady that six years ago was outed by her coaches at school. To her mother. And her mother turned around and sued the schools. And it took a while for it to get through the system and whatever, because things were a little different just a few years ago than what they are even today. And why do you suppose they're different? Well, I got a close. My goodness. Brother Branham said there was a voice of politics back in night during the 60s. And he said the voice of politics was more strong in the church than the voice of God was. And he said, and that's why they made the mistake they did and elected the wrong one into the White House. And what about today? Tell me that we are not, that this nation hasn't changed on the homosexuality in the last 6 years. Who's been in office the last 6 years? The current president. And look, this ain't about his race. I don't care about color and race. Some of y'all sitting on your pews out there is more prejudiced than I'd ever be. I don't care about color and race. It ain't got nothing to do with it. You know, a lot of folks, they said, when Clinton got in, oh, said, oh my goodness, this is the guy right here. I'll tell you what, the guy we got in there now is so wishy-washy and liberal that he makes Clinton look conservative. That's the truth. That's where we've come with this thing. It's rampant with it. And you know what? I said these things to my son on the phone. And I said, well, I got to go. I said, tell the kids I love them, give them a hug. Tell Chris I love her. I said, I love you. Goodbye. And hung up. And I'll tell you what, I felt good. Because I had got just a few minutes to throw more word at him than what he's probably heard in the last several months. You say he ain't going to church? Oh, well, he's going to some lodge. I don't say that to be disrespectful. It ain't got nothing to do with whatever church he's going to. I just can't believe that a son of mine would be doing that. But maybe there was times when you couldn't believe your youngins was doing something or other. But they did. And I'll tell you this, there's only one way. This is the thing. You say, do you get troubled about it? Yep. Because I know there's only one way that he's going to go with me in that rapture. And it ain't by going where he's going right now. The word of God is going to have to be opened to him. His eyes will have to be opened. And he's going to have to get saved and born again. Oh my, I tell you what. Sometimes folks open the door a little bit and let the devil in. They think, maybe, well, I'll just keep you off over here in this corner. That ain't the way the devil is, friends. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. I'm sorry. I kept you. I was going to dismiss a few minutes ago. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight, dear God. We're thankful, Lord, to have heard your word, dear Father. We ask, God, that you'll bless your people now, dear God. Lord, perhaps most of them, they got work and things to go to tomorrow, and I pray that you'll be with them. Give them safe passage home tonight. Help them while they're at work tomorrow. Bring them home safely from work tomorrow, we pray. We ask you to bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song. Can't you see why? Can't you see why I'm happy?